Man, I'm hoping God really works in us this afternoon. For most of you, there are probably some memories that are fantastic, heartwarming things that you think about when you think about your families. I think for some of you, there might be some very, very dark things as well. And, you know, these experiences, both good and bad, have contributed to who we are, how we relate with other people, and how we look at marriage and relationships for ourselves. So it's important that we really understand our family relationships. And it's really important for us to understand what family is, and especially today as we study how do husband and wife relate, and then how do children and parents relate, you know. So, you know, because there's so much to cover in regards to this area of family matters, I kind of felt the need to actually split this up into two parts, okay? So today, this works out perfectly because today, from Ephesians 5, 21 through 33, it's going to be directed towards husbands and wives. Okay, and then the second part in two Saturdays from now will cover Ephesians 6, 1 through 4, which is directed towards children and parents. Okay, like I said, this is good because this has a very direct application for us as we prepare for the holidays and as we're going to be spending time with our families, most likely. Along with that, there's probably some worry and stress and anxiety. And so we want to be prepared. We want you to prepare in your life groups for that, okay? And specifically between a relationship between husband and wife, I want to share this about this and preach from the Bible about this for a few reasons. First, it's because most of us have not had this kind of biblical model, and we've never seen this kind of biblical model from our parents, okay? And I want to make sure that you know this is not a time for us to kind of gather ammunition, okay? Gather fuel for why we shouldn't respect our parents or love our parents or why we should be more critical against it. We're really going to talk about forgiveness and healing from the issues that have arisen from this. Now, second, most of us have different wounds, okay, that come from dysfunctional husband and husband-wife relationships that your parents had. So it's going to be very important for us to unpack some of these wounds and find forgiveness and healing in the gospel. Forgiveness and healing can only come when the gospel comes into the picture. And that's how we're going to experience Jesus here as we gather together. The third reason as most of us will be married in the future, okay? That might be for some of us like 20 to 30 years from now, okay? All right, I'm just kidding. Some of you got a long way to go, okay? Some of us will be married in the future, and my prayer, my desire is that you will have a strong foundation for your marriage, okay? And so I'm already preparing you for this, okay? I'm already preparing you. For you men, I want you to become godly, biblical men. And you'll know what kind of spouse to look for, all right? So take good notes. Now, women, sisters here, I want you to know what it means to be a godly woman and to understand your role as a wife. And also, I want you to know what kind of guy to be looking for, all right? So please take good notes, okay? And maybe look around in the room and say, praying that God brings you there, okay? There's a lot of work that needs to be done in this room, okay? All right, so this afternoon's sermon from Ephesians 5, 21 through 33 will have three simple parts, okay? First is the role of wives. Wives, submit to your husbands. I'm going to talk about what that means. Second, husbands, the role of husbands. Husbands, love your wives. I'm going to explain what that means. And lastly, I'm going to give some exhortations for us, basically some guidance for kids from messy marriages, okay? I'm going to give some guidelines for us as, you know, products of these messy marriages. All right, so let's take a look at the first. Wives, submit to your husbands. I had some technical difficulties, and so I have to like do something for the first time ever, which is preach off my laptop. I'm not that crazy about it, but let's see. Okay. Wives, submit to your husbands. Ephesians 5, 22 through 24. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. All right. Praise the Lord. So why should wives submit to their husbands? Wives should submit to their husbands first, because part of their ministry is to help, okay? Part of their ministry is to help. Note that Ephesians 4, I read from Ephesians 5. In the previous chapter, Ephesians 4 said that all parts of the body are valuable, okay? But they have different roles, okay? All parts of the body are valuable, but the parts have different roles within the body. Ephesians 4:16. He makes the whole body fit together perfectly. As each part does its own special work, it helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. Okay. So when I say that that part of the wife's ministry is to help, it does not mean that the Bible says that women are inferior to men. That is not what the Bible says. Women and men are equal in value. Okay. But men and women do have different roles. And in a marriage relationship, they complement each other. Okay, they complete or they match each other perfectly. This is called a complementarian view of men and women. Okay, so if you look and you want to delve a little bit more into the theological issue of complementarianism and the role of the roles of men and women, our view, our doctrine that we believe the Bible says is complementarian. Now, another reason why wives should submit to their husbands is because they submit to their husbands as to the Lord. The scripture says that they are submitting to their husbands because they are submitting to Jesus first and foremost. Because they respect Jesus so much, they honor this command and created order. Jesus is the head of the church. That includes all believers, men and women. We just read that. Jesus is the head of the church, including all men and women. So Christian wives submit to their husbands because Jesus is the head of the church. And because we want to submit and to the commands of Christ, wives submit to husbands. What does submission to husbands look like then? What does submission to a husband look like? I also need to clarify, being in submission to your husband does not mean that you are a doormat, that you get stepped on and that you get abused and you have to do everything that your husband says and that you as a wife have no rights and no opinions. That is not what it means to submit to your husband, okay? Because in reality, the dynamic ought to be between a husband and wife ought to be mutual discussion and desire for the best resolution, okay? I think about my relationship with my wife. And my relationship with my wife is she submits to me wonderfully, okay? But it's not like I'm the tyrant and the king of the home. In fact, most of the time, we are discussing things together. Most of the time, she's right, okay? Most of the time, she's better than me, okay? However, in our dynamic, my God-given responsibility is as the leader, and my wife's responsibility is as a helper. Now, remember, a helper is not a helper like a maid, okay? I mean, when you look in the Bible and it talks about helpers, it talks about how God, the only other time that it's used in the Bible is when God helps human beings, okay? Because human beings cannot help themselves, they need someone better to help them. So when we say that a wife is the helper of the husband, it's not that the wife has to do all the cleaning, all the cooking, you know, everything like that around for the husband. It's that the husband needs help, okay? And because the husband needs help, the wife is the one who helps and serves and ministers in this way. A wife's submission comes in the form of, do you know the song, R-E-S-P-E-C-T? No, you don't. Okay, you guys are looking at me like, I don't know what you're talking about. Aretha Franklin, okay? She's from the Detroit area. That's where I lived for 12 years. Okay, so a wife's submission comes in the form of respect. Respect. A savvy wife supports, lifts up, encourages, empowers, and trusts her husband. She also, a savvy wife, also speaks truth and serves and defends and helps her husband. I actually remember a time when early on in our marriage, I got into a fight with my wife, okay? And the reason why I got into a fight, I was really mad at her, okay? And the reason why I got really mad at her was because one time we were, I think, with her family, so my in-laws, her parents and her siblings and things, and we're all together, and she said something that was like, kind of put me down a little bit in front of them, okay? I think she was kidding. I hope she was kidding, okay? I'm just kidding. She was kidding. But it really, like, hurt me, okay? And so I remember I was kind of angry about it, and I told her about it later. I said, you know what, when you said that, that doesn't really, like, that doesn't help my relationship with them. That doesn't help their perception of me when we're together and just as they're getting to know me, as we were just recently married. And she was great about understanding that. And both of us, we actually had to kind of go through the ups and downs of learning how to be a husband and wife. And for her, as being a wife, she had to learn that her respect was expressed by not putting me down, okay, but instead supporting and serving and defending and empowering me, okay? Because I needed it. I needed it to grow. I needed it in my own relationship with God. And you know what? I think about how our relationship is now. You know, we've been married almost 9 years. It's going to be 9 years in December. And I realized, man, the quality of my life has improved 100-fold because I married the right woman. And she helps me in so many ways. She makes me such a better person, so much more sociable, so much more friendly, so much more understanding and patient, so much more hospitable, so much better at brushing my teeth every day. You know, I mean, just even simple things of, you know, being clean. And, you know, I told people I ate better, I slept better, I dressed better, right? It's because my wife has influenced me and helped me in so many areas of my life. I know those are very superficial things, but in a deeper way, she helps me love better. Okay? She helps me serve other people better. She challenges me and stretches me. In public, she is my biggest fan. Right? I cannot tell you how much her words of encouragement mean to me when she says them. I don't care about a lot of other people, what they say about me, but my wife, it means a lot. The reality, however, is that wives will find it difficult to submit to their husbands. One of the reasons why it's difficult is this will happen because this is part of, I want to say our, but it's, I'm talking women. This is part of your sinful nature. This is actually the dynamic that came as a consequence of the fall. You know, in Genesis 3, when Adam and Eve sinned and they fell from God's favor. The consequence of this is God said this in Genesis 3:16. And your desire, you will desire to control your husband, but he will rule over you. You will desire to control your husband, but he will rule over you. Do you see how the consequence of sin and our sinful nature actually tries to undermine how God created the relationship between husband and wife. If the Bible says that wives are to submit and to respect their husbands, our sinful nature says this: I want to control my husband. And then what's going to happen is the husband will abuse his position of authority over his wife. Not only that, but wives will often carry these sinful attitudes, and then they will act sinfully. Okay, so oftentimes wives will compare. Your husband, you know, this person's husband does it this way. They criticize. They rebel. Escape reality by, you know, immersing themselves in television or with their social circles, or they will emotionally distance themselves. Wives who are dominated by their sinful natures will pick fights with their husbands, will treat their husband like a child rather than as the leader and the head of the family. They will ignore their husbands altogether, or they'll just always speak badly of their husbands. Maybe some of you have experienced some of these in your own family, where your wife or your mom is always talking to you about how much your dad has been like neglecting her, or being bad with money, or is lazy, always picks fights with him. Some of us might have seen that in our own homes. Now, this will also happen because, unfortunately, their husbands are not perfect like Jesus. Okay? We'll get more into this in the next part, but let's face it, all right, guys? We sometimes stink at being husbands. That's just the bottom line. Is the overall consensus is that men, if we did our jobs in being the leaders of our families, our wives would not suffer the way that they do. But our wives suffer because we either abuse or avoid our position of leadership. So we avoid it. We don't take leadership. We don't take control of our family. We don't help our children. We don't help our wives grow. Many times we abuse our relationships. So we do treat our wives like our slaves or like our moms or like a prostitute. In fact, I would say that modern feminism in all different kinds of forms, I'll say this as a broad statement. I know there's some details with this. But broadly, feminism is a reaction to men's abuse and failure of their leadership. The reason why women, there is a feminist movement, is because overall men have failed in their leadership because of avoidance or abuse of their authority. You know, it's kind of like this. Let me explain it like this. So for women, they want to be loved by their husbands. But when they don't feel loved by their husbands, the way that they react is by not respecting their husbands, right? Now you have the husband where they don't feel respected by their wives. And so in their sinfulness, they will respond by not loving their wives, right? So now the wife doesn't feel loved by her husband. And so in her sinfulness, she will withhold even more respect from her husband. She will criticize. She'll talk badly. She will judge. You know, she'll whatever else with her husband. Then the husband, feeling disrespected from his wife, will withhold even more love from his wife. He'll delve more into pornography. He'll have an affair. All these other things. Dr. Emerson Egerich's called this the crazy cycle, because if your parents are like this, you know this is crazy, because this is a no-win situation. After there's no way out of this crazy cycle of a husband not loving their wives, and so their wives feel unloved and disrespect their husbands. Husbands feel disrespected from their wives, so they withhold love from their husband or to their wives. Their wives don't feel loved, and this cycle is just crazy. This is what he writes. Marital craziness is when we do the same thing over and over with the same negative results. I call it the crazy cycle. When hurt and frustrated, we continue reacting in negative ways to motivate our spouse to be positive. Can you believe it? That's like flipping broken light switches for 30 minutes. All who are married go through this cycle. The topics change, the intensity varies, but the crazy cycle continues. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands, but how many of you experience this in your own homes as you see the dynamics of your parents? It is a crazy cycle. We'll talk a little bit more about that. But let me just say this. If left unchecked, this crazy cycle destroys marriages. Okay, let's just leave it at that. And let's talk about husbands now. Verses 25 through 33. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. All right. So husbands, love your wives. This is the second part. Okay, guys, hold on to your horses here, all right? Because you're going to get flattened for a few moments, okay? Husbands, why should husbands love their wives? They love their wives because from this passage, they want to be more like Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul says that Jesus loves the church and demonstrates proper, faithful leadership over her. He demonstrates this leadership by paying the price of his own life to redeem her. He demonstrates this faithful, proper leadership by cleansing and sanctifying and completing the church, his bride. So the expectation for husbands is to love their wives in this same way like Jesus. A husband demonstrates the sacrificial servant leadership for her sake. He does all that he can to bring out her fullest potential as a daughter of God. That's what husbands are called to do. Husbands are therefore supposed to be like Jesus, right? Now, here's the challenge for us guys, okay? Here's the challenge for us guys. Is we must be spiritual. And we must be spiritual leaders. Guys, men, brothers. We must be. Sometimes men, we are so unspiritual. We think that, well, to be spiritual, that's something that only girls do. Girls are the ones who spend time in prayer. Girls are the ones who like to worship and sing. Girls are the ones who like to, you know, whatever. And oftentimes in churches, that's the case, right? People who are attending the prayer gatherings, people who are attending church, people who are taking leadership positions are often people who are often women because the men are not spiritual. In our church, what I desire to see and what we will see happen is that we will raise up men who are spiritual. Men who pray. Men who are in the word. Men who worship. And also men who are spiritual leaders. They're the ones who take the initiative for accountability. They're the ones who take the initiative for talking about spiritual things and sharing their faith. They're the first ones to sign up for certain things. Men. So this is what we got to do. We have to learn how to be spiritual. We have to learn how to be spiritual leaders who are like Jesus Christ. And that is our training. That is our training for being godly husbands. All right? Women, if that person, if that guy is not like Jesus, don't even consider them. Okay? Because they're not going to be able to lead you spiritually. If they're not spiritual people themselves, they never say a word during those prayer times, right? They're just quiet. Well, they got to mature a little bit, all right? That's what we're here for, men, to mature you, all right? Like, oh gosh, Pastor, please don't. Okay, don't go there. I'm going there, all right? All right. Also, husbands love their wives because they grasp that they are now one with them, okay? They love their wives because they grasp this understanding, this theological understanding of oneness. Verse 28 says, in the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. And then Paul quotes from Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, which says this. This explains why a man leaves his father and mother and is joined with his wife, and the two are united into one. You see, this unique relationship between a husband and a wife is described as oneness. Oneness. Okay? Oneness in the same way that the Father and the Son and the Spirit are one, are three in one. Okay? The marriage relationship is an illustration of the Trinity. A husband and wife who are one in identity. They belong together. They are one. They are one in intimacy. They are close with each other like no other. Okay? You get what I'm saying, right? They're close. You guys are adults. You know what I'm talking about. They are one in intentions. They share the same values. They move in the same direction. Now, let me give you some practical explanations of what I mean by this, maybe from personal, you know, lessons learned. Like I said, my wife, we had a lot to learn when we first got married. And my wife, I think I made so many mistakes my first year of marriage. And a lot of my mistakes were due because of the fact that I didn't understand that we were one in identity. Okay, we're now like bound together, and my decisions affect her. Her decisions affect me. When we first got married, great. It's like I have a permanent roommate now, right? I have somebody now who I can go to, and we can talk, and we can have dinner together, and all these things. And then I had the rest of my life, and my mistake was I lived my life the same as when I was a single guy. Okay, when I was a single guy, I stayed in my office until 2 in the morning. I would sleep there. I'm sorry to gross you out, because I would also never brush my teeth, right? I would just wake up and go straight to morning prayer and then take care of my day. And that's just how I functioned. I would have all these meetings at night, late night with people. And I just did whatever I wanted. We have missions project. Great. Sign me up. I'm going to lead it because I have no other responsibilities in my life as a single person. Now, when I got married, I learned through mistakes that I have to be home with my wife, right? That I can't go out every night. And it's crazy, okay? I think about this and I think, man, I'm so stupid. I went out every night in meetings with people. Not like I didn't go out partying with people, okay? I went out because as a pastor, I had meetings with people at night, every night. And after a while, my wife got so angry at me. She's like, why are you never home, right? Why do we never have a date night? Every day is a date, right? I mean, we dated when we were, you know, in a relationship before marriage, but now we're married, right? We don't need to go on. No, it's stupid, right? Date night is so important, okay? I learned that we are now one in identity. I mean, think about intimacy. And let's just, because no one ever thinks about sex or talks about, right? Just kidding. You guys all, I want you guys to be awake. So I want to talk about sex for a moment, okay? And this idea of intimacy and oneness between husband and wife is so contrary to what we understand it to be, understand sex to be. What does most of the media say our sex lives should be? It's that you can have sex with whoever. In fact, the more people you have sex with, for men, the more people you have sex with, the more manly you are, right? Biblically, it's like this. You guys are all awake now. That's awesome. Biblically, it's this, okay? Intimacy, oneness with your spouse in intimacy is this, is when you are able to enjoy a sexual relationship with one partner. And you know what? Okay, this is like rated PG-13. This is like alarms are going off now because this is not for children, okay? When you get married, Sorry. It's okay. I'll have your parents sign a waiver form. When you get married, you're supposed to stink at having sex. You know why? Because you never had sex before, right? Or maybe if you had some experiences in the past, it's like once or twice. But normally, okay, if you're like having sex with your wife, sorry, I don't know why. If you're having sex with your wife and both of you guys are experts already, something's wrong, right? Because you're supposed to stink at it together, okay? You're supposed to have zero experience with it. But the intimacy that grows over the years is with one person that you have sex with, it is a bond with that person that you don't share with anybody else. You see how that's different than the world, what they say? Is the world says, you can have sex with whoever you want, it doesn't matter. In fact, that's an accomplishment. No. An accomplishment is you learn how to have sex with one person and you learn how to enjoy it. You learn how to be intimate together with one person. And that is truly joyful, all right? You guys have to take my word for it, but it is, all right? Oneness in intention. I tell people this. This is the second most important decision in your life. Who you marry. Because you better be moving in the same direction as that person. You better have at least some of the same desires and dreams and values as that person. Otherwise, you'll be moving apart in two different directions after some time. I've seen people who they look so in love when they get married, but over time, realize, man, they're like on different pages as far as their intention in life. You know, and the problem is when you get married, you have to go together. You have to go together. You don't have a choice. And so you better be knowing where you're going. Your spouse better be knowing where they're going. And as you go together, now you're going to be going together. I think about my wife, and I'm so thankful how it turned out. You know why? Because what was such a big worry in my life was, you know, I mean, being a believer is like minimum, okay? I was thinking about, well, I want to go overseas. I feel God has called me to be a pastor. And so therefore, I'm looking at, you know, just like any other normal guy. There's, you know, there's all these single sisters in our church. And I'm thinking, I need to find someone who I know is moving in the same direction as me. And I'm so thankful that my wife, that we're moving in this together. In fact, she's so much better adapted here than I am. And we go through this life together, and I'm so thankful that we do. Who else would go through this trouble? And that is the second most important decision in my life. And that's how we need to look at it. We do not want to take this decision lightly. We're going to be one in identity. We're going to be one in intimacy. We're going to be one in intentions. All right? And men, we have to understand that we are now one with our spouses when we get married to them. That's love, okay? So what does this love to their wives actually look like? A husband's love for his wife looks like serving sacrificially for her benefit. It is a man who demonstrates Christ-like character and action. This includes selflessness, decisiveness, loyalty, faithfulness, humility, maturity. This includes actions like leading and talking, actually talking, and nurturing and protecting and taking responsibility. Think about our families. How many of our problems would have been solved if our fathers did some of this? We're better at some of this stuff, like leading and talking and taking responsibility and protecting. Then some of you would not be as messed up as you are now. Some of you might not feel as lost as you are now if your father took some of that responsibility with your mother and with your family. Like I said, this is not to bash your parents, okay? This is for us to honestly and painfully and bravely go through these hurts in our lives so that there can be healing, there can be restoration. But we got to be honest with our family situations as well. The reality is husbands will find it difficult to love their wives. This will happen partly because this is part of our sinful nature, men. As men will carry our sinful natures and act sinfully. We will be childish and selfish and insecure. We will be spineless. We will be indecisive and lazy and harsh and defensive. We will abuse. We are addicted to pornography. We are abusive. We are workaholics, unapologetic. We don't know how to say sorry. We are immature. And because of that, we find it difficult to faithfully love our wives. Because we just don't know. It also happens because sometimes our wives in reality are not lovable like Jesus is lovable. Okay? I often tell people this. The second law of thermodynamics. Do you know what that is? Entropy, right? Things move towards a greater state of chaos. That means this, okay? Applied to our marriages. Your wedding day will be the best that you and your spouse will ever look like, okay? I'm saying that kind of jokingly, okay? But it's kind of true, okay? That will be the best that they're going to look like, okay? And of course that's not like really true, but we have to understand, guys, if you're only looking and trying to find a woman that's good looking at that moment, then you're really missing out, okay? And in fact, if you're looking for the perfect woman, that's impossible. And in fact, the woman that you're going to marry, they're sometimes going to disappoint you. They're going to sometimes frustrate you. The bottom line is that love is not Christ-like until it's directed to unlovable people. Men, let me say that again, okay? Love is not Christ-like until it is directed to unlovable people. We got to learn that. We were unlovable. We are unlovable. And there's a lot of excuses why we cannot love. Some of them are legitimate. Some of them are illegitimate. But because Christ has taken over our lives, he has called us to love our spouses. If men will lead in a manner like Christ, then they can interrupt this crazy cycle. Remember, the crazy cycle is this, right? Husband, they don't feel loved by they don't feel respected by their wives, so they withhold love. They delve into pornography. They get they have a mistress, whatever it might be. They detach. They watch TV. They don't hang out with their spouse. And because the wife feels unloved by her husband, she will withhold respect, will be critical to her husband, will undermine him, will yell at him, whatever it might be. And because now the husband does not feel respected, so this crazy cycle, who's going to interrupt this crazy cycle? Most husbands and wives, they'll say this, I'm this way because of him, right? I'm this way because of her, okay? Well, either one should stop this crazy cycle, but really husbands as the leaders are the ones that have to initiate. Can I say that again? Husbands, as leaders, you have to be the ones who will have to initiate, who will have to intervene and say, enough is enough. And we have to be the ones that say, I'm sorry. Not just I'm sorry like you just want to get it over with, but you know what? I really take responsibility for my sin. I really understand how this hurts you. And I'm sorry. I'm striving. I'm going to strive to get better as a husband. I'm going to strive to be more Christ-like as a husband. Men, we must be the ones who initiate stopping this crazy cycle. And let me tell you, men, the long-term way to end the crazy cycle is first, be respectable. Learn how to be respectable men who take responsibility, who lead courageously, who now do things with excellence, diligence, who are open and communicate their hearts. Another long-term way to end the crazy cycle is be loving. I always tell people this, and they don't ever really believe me, okay? We make life groups, and we don't intentionally make life groups with people that just drive you crazy. But there is a good lesson to learn from being in life group with people that you don't like. Okay, is you learn how to be loving to people who are unlovable. Because being Christ-like is loving unlovable people. And that can only come from Christ. That can only come when the gospel invades our hearts. And that's what makes your life group so important now. It's because you're learning how to be loving. You're learning how to be respectable, men. Okay. Now, women, right now, you also got to learn how to take it easy on them, okay? It's a process. Take some time. Okay, last part. Let's look at guidance for kids from messy marriages. Guidance for kids from messy marriages. If you look in verse 21, there's an overall principle here. It says, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Close with this third part, but this is more of an exhortation of where do we go from here? Where do we go from here? Children experience the negative effects of messy marriages. Children bear painful wounds from their parents' personal problems. The collateral damage of dysfunctional marriages are insecure children. There is some research published by the Society for Research in Child Development. And this is two people, Davies and Cummings, who wrote this. Interparental conflict was associated with greater insecurity in children. And this insecurity was associated with greater mental health difficulties. And I see this. I see this in our church. I see this in people's struggles. People struggle with all sorts of things, social dysfunction, depression. And the reason why a lot of these things, it could be linked in, it can be associated with the fact that, you know what, when our parents, you know, parents, when they don't get along and they cause a lot of insecurity in the home, children grow up to be insecure. I see that in my own life. I see that in many people that I counsel. There are ongoing emotional, social, and spiritual deficiencies that children face. Children, for example, children will not be able to trust that God accepts them, that God loves them. When we see this model from our parents, sometimes it's very hard for us to trust that God loves us and that God accepts us without, like, you know, us getting first place or being the best or whatnot. We feel like we have to always earn it. Also, children, another example of children will not be able to solve solve problems with their friends because they've never experienced healthy conflict resolution. They've never experienced that. Instead, they act out what they see from their parents, whether it's they're passive aggressive or they get angry and they blow up and it just turns into this huge ordeal and fight. So many of us do not know how to solve problems with our friends. I think that it's so sad when people go throughout university and they have hundreds of friends on Facebook. They interact with people all the time and they look so happy and they look so confident. But inside, they're always wondering, who are my friends? Who really knows me? We're trying to figure out who we are. A lot of times that leads to very unhealthy things that we get involved with and that some of you are involved with. Also, children lack positive support and models for their own lives and their own marriages. I don't know how many times I hear this story of young men who struggle with pornography, young men and women who struggle with pornography, who struggle with their sexuality because of either early exposure or because of abuse that they've suffered in the hands of people that they were supposed to trust. And I hear these stories of, you know, children meeting people online And I'm thinking, wait a sec. Where are their parents? How can they allow their children to meet total strangers online? It's because their children are longing for some kind of stability or some kind of escape from what they see in their homes. And look at young women who have eating disorders because they are constantly in the middle of the fights that their parents are having with one another. And oftentimes, parents use their children as pawns in the argument. Well, if your daughter, your husband did better in school, or your daughter or your son did better in school, if they just listened better, they're always taking your side. You are brainwashing them. And we're struggling with things like eating disorder because we want to control something. We need some kind of stability. We need something. We need some way that our parents will be happy or approve of something in the family. Unfortunately, these bad patterns and habits get passed from generation to generation. It might look a little different. Okay, this generation, the previous generation, did not have the internet like we do, did not have social media like we do. So now, as these generational sins get passed down, we have these powerful tools to destroy us. And that's so scary for this generation. But there is hope. And there is a solution to break these generational curses. Some of us think there's no way out. Some of us think there is no hope for change. But I'm telling you, the gospel is powerful enough to break these curses in our generation, in your generation. So we must respond by casting our wounds onto Christ's cross. First, we must be willing to unpack our wounds. On our last trip to the U.S., we had 10 suitcases, okay? 10 suitcases, 50 kilos each, okay? So I counted it. That's not a hard math. 500 kilograms of stuff that we had to drag. And I'm telling Nikki, how are we going to drag this stuff around? Because we got you and we got me. And that's it. And long story short, our luggage got stuck in Korea on the way back to Indonesia, okay? And so I felt so terrible because, you know, we have three kids. And so you guys each have to take something, right? So like Ezra didn't take anything. He just sat in his stroller. And like, Evie, you take the stroller. So she's taking the stroller. We're like, E-Man, we had, those carts? We had three of them piled up to here, okay? So we said, E-Man, you got to man up and take one of these carts. And it's not what, like here in Jakarta where you can just push it. In Korea, you have to squeeze it to unlock it and then push it, okay? And it's kind of hard. And we have to go from one end of the airport all the way to the other end of the airport. And we're like, come on, Emmanuel, you can do it. And so he's like, I can't see, right? And so I'm like, don't worry, I'm going to be right ahead of you, okay? And then he's like, oh, my hands are getting tired, right? Because it's hard to squeeze that thing, and he can't see anything. And I'm like, oh, man, we felt terrible. And it was kind of funny at the same time. Okay. Many of us go throughout our lives with this kind of luggage. And it's a pain in the butt, right? That's one of the reasons why I hate traveling. But imagine in our lives, we have all this baggage. We have all these emotional wounds. We have all these social dysfunctions. We have all these insecurities because, you know, in the homes that we grew in, we carry this. I can feel it on us that we carry this baggage on us in our lives. In our calling as followers of Christ, and one of the benefits that we have in Jesus Christ is we can give those over to Him. And we can trust that Jesus redeems us. And He loves us just the same. And He restores us. He takes those things that are wounds. He takes those things that are baggage in our lives. And He heals us. He restores us. That's what the power of the gospel is. We have to be willing to unpack our wounds. That's when we will experience the gospel in a fresh way. Guys, that's when we will experience the gospel in a fresh way. Some of you guys say that you've been Christian all your life. Part of me doesn't understand that. But the gospel will be fresh in us on November 7th, 2015, when we begin to realize, you know what, God loves me, even though I have all this junk. And God is healing me from all this junk. It might take a lifetime, but He's going to do it. Second, we must receive forgiveness from and grant forgiveness to our parents. Now, this is like where you're going to be thinking, Pastor, you're crazy. I'm never going to do this. Why would I ever talk to my parents like this? But we must take responsibility for the sins that we have committed, regardless of the reasons, okay? We are not just victims. We are responsible for our own sins. And then God commands us to forgive people who have sinned against us, especially our parents. Let's go back to Ephesians 4, okay? We just talked about Ephesians 5. And we're going to go into Ephesians 6. But Ephesians 4:32 says this. The overall principle when the gospel takes over somebody's life is this. Instead, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God through Christ has forgiven you. Wait a second. Pastor, does that mean that I got to forgive my parents? Does that mean I have to be kind and tender-hearted and forgiving to my family members? Yes. That when we experience the gospel, the way the Bible describes the gospel, then we will be compelled to seek reconciliation with our parents. We must experience the gospel in this kind of way. We must really know the gospel. Let me give you a disclaimer here, okay? As we maybe have the guts to begin talking to our parents about this, what we have to do is we must not demand or expect that they apologize to you. You know what I'm talking about, right? Is, you know, like when you and your friends, you're like, you know what, I'm sorry. What about you, right? That's what we expect. Oh, yeah, I'm sorry too. It's like, but what obligates that other person to say they're sorry too? There is none. True biblical forgiveness is, I forgive you, period. Now, sometimes when we go to our parents and we say, you know, we just pour out our hearts, we share, you know, sorry. Oh, I'm so sorry. And they'll look at you like you're an alien. First of all, because they're probably thinking, wait, is that my son or daughter? I've never been talked to this way by my children. And they might not know what to say. I think a lot of times we have to be kind of gracious with our parents. Because they carry their own wounds. They carry their own baggage. And some of them might not know how to say sorry. They might not even know how to respond to you when you bring those things up. And we should not expect it. We should not, especially we should not demand it. Third, we must commit to the process of restoration under Jesus' leadership. We can trust that Jesus, He's committed to us. Okay, that's what sanctification is. Sanctification is sure, is certain in believers of Jesus Christ. This means that He will restore us to our God-given identities and actions. That means that He will make us into godly men and godly women. This means that He will heal us, and the scars that we have will be scars. They will no longer be open wounds in our lives. They will be scars. Let me tell you, sometimes scars are great because it reminds us that we had a pain in our past, but Jesus heals us. And we can share with people why this scar, how Jesus healed this scar. And that's the testimony that we can carry with one another. I would say this. In the process of restoration, you can get help from your spiritual family. I tell people this all the time. I want you to look at our church, the church, and our church specifically as your family. Your life group is your family. You're learning the same things about leadership and about submission in your families or in your spiritual families. And let your spiritual families help you. Share honestly, share vulnerably with each other. Learn how to pray for one another and minister to one another. You can get help from your spiritual families. Lastly, we must respond by ministering to our parents with the gospel. With the gospel. First, we must invest a lot of prayers for our families. Pray for your parents' relationships with God and with each other. How many of us do that? We really pray, God, may they know you. And God, may you heal their relationship with each other. Our prayer ministry changes things, but it also changes our hearts and our perspectives. I think as we pray, we can ask God to help us understand our parents. Not excuse them, but understand them. And we can also ask God to give us compassion for our parents. And that's what happens when we pray. God does something inside us to help us love love people that we're praying for. So we have to invest a lot of prayer into our families. Second, we must share honestly, lovingly, and persistently with our families. We must change the way we relate with our parents. Not as children, okay? But as adults. You guys are young adults. That means no more fighting and acting like children when you do not get your way at home. Do not react immaturely, but be spirit-led. Be wise in what you say and what you do. So many times we demand our parents to treat us like adults. When we're with our parents, we act like children still. And what I'm calling you to do is to act like adults. Relate with your parents like adults. How do parents relate? How do adults relate? They have a conversation. They understand one another. They ask questions. We got to learn how to do that with our parents. Also, practice Shema. Practice Shema. You know, we talk about Shema, like living out loud, living life on life with people. We talk about it so much because it is such a basic part of living life with other people. We have to Shema with our friends and with classmates and coworkers and things. We also have to learn. I mean, the basic place that we Shema is at home. Most of us have no idea how to do this, including me. Sometimes I struggle because I think, man, I stink at talking about spiritual stuff with my family. I'm a pastor. And I have a problem with it. And so for us, we have to practice living life on life. Just living life with them. Enjoying meals. Enjoying time. Taking the initiative. Your parents might flip out when they say, hey, can we go out for dinner and I'll pay, right? When you have a conversation about your parents' relationship with each other, it will be awkward. But can you learn how to endure that awkwardness? I think that's sometimes faith, right? That's courage. That's boldness when you got to endure. Mom, Dad, just wanted to say I love you. What? They don't know what to say after that, right? Mom, Dad, I bought you a present. What? What? For Christmas, right? What? I don't understand. What? Something wrong? Are you really my child? We must keep giving our families abundant grace and the true gospel. Here's the personal. I'm going to give you a personal life application. I'm going to give you a life group life application. Okay, LG life application. Personal life application. If you could share your heart with your parents, your joys, your pains, your difficulties, your resolutions, whatever it may be, what would you say to them? I want you to think and I want you to pray through this. And secondly, go to God, your Heavenly Father, and bring those things before Him. Ask Him for healing. Ask Him for forgiveness. Ask Him for the ability to forgive. Ask Him for restoration, that those things that you would bring up, you would actually bring up someday with them. So So can we do this just for a few moments? I'm going to give you some time to pray first, and then I'll give you some time in your life groups to minister to each other.